The Bible says the moment we became Christians, the Holy Spirit did something. He sealed our hearts. He sealed us until the very day of redemption. And the word sealed speaks of security, but it also denotes ownership. We are owned by God.
Why do you run from me?
Are you running from the love of God? God's love never fails. Welcome to Love Never Fails, the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth, with Pastor Bill Quinn. Hello, everyone, and welcome. Today, Pastor Bill continues his 1 John series, Real Life. Now, John tells us in 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things in the world. So, what does that mean to love the world? Let's join Pastor now as he answers this question and more. Now, Pastor Bill.
Do not love the world. We know that so well. We know these scriptures. Remember the theme that we've chosen for 1 John there in chapter 5, verse 20. Let me read it to you. It says that we know that the Son has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. That word means real or genuine. And that we are in him who is true. We are partakers of the real divine nature of God. We're born from above. Amen? And it says that also that, and this is the true or real God and eternal life, which of course is real life. So we've covered what real life is, real fellowship, real love. And we know that you cannot have any of those things unless the real truth, which is Jesus Christ, lives in your heart. But this morning, before we get into verse 15, do not love the world, we're going to look at three more reasons of why John wrote this epistle. And as we look at these scriptures here, beginning in verse 12, we're going to realize that John is writing to them not because they do not know the truth. They know the truth, and he's assuring them as he moves into verse 15, he's assuring them that their salvation is secure. Amen? So this is about these verses that we're going to cover before we get to verse 15 are about assurance. Now, so they have experienced salvation, which means they've experienced real life. We're going to find out also that their sins are forgiven, just like our sins, and they're forgiven forever. And also that this group here, and even us today, they have been given power from above to overcome. Amen? So all those things are in us. And so he's going to write, he's going to say little children, he's going to say fathers, he's going to say young men, and so forth. Now, a lot of people take those three phrases there and say, well, perhaps John is speaking about spiritual maturity. Well, maybe he is. We're not really told. I think it's term of affection, but it also is stating where each of the groups are, if you will. Now, with all that being said about not loving the world this morning, let's begin in verse 12. John writes, the apostle of love, remember the one, the last living apostle, there at the end of the ages, probably AD 90, AD 100. He's 90 or 100 years old himself. And he writes to us and he says, I'm writing to you, little children. Everyone say that word, little children. Now, little children, that word is, we're going to see changes in a moment, but little children here means kinship, okay? So when he writes, says, little children, I'm writing unto you, he's literally saying, little born ones, born again ones. In other words, John is writing now not to a specific group of people. He's writing to every Christian everywhere. Amen? Okay, it's very important that we see that. So he says there, I'm writing to you little children, little born ones. He says, because something has happened in your life, thank God, your sins are forgiven. And the reason, of course, is on account of his name. So this means this family, when it says he's writing to all Christians there, the reader then, the reader today, it means that we have been born again into the greatest family on earth. Amen? We are not only not of this world, we are citizens of heaven. We're the salt, we're the light. Amen? Boy, we are an incredible family. Just think, we were former something before we got saved. I mean, former thieves. Oh, wouldn't that be horrible? You know, former Democrats. Or I don't know. I mean, it's a joke. It's a joke. You know, whatever, jailbirds, you know, drug addicts, whatever it might be. God saved us, amen? Now, so not only that, but now, just as they were, as we are now, all of our sins, he's writing, are forgiven, and they're forgiven forever. Man, that's a great word. Everything that separated us from God the Father, everything that prevented us from having access to God, oh, loved one, it is gone. The penalty of our sins, which is eternal death, has been eternally paid for by Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? We know that the wages of sin, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. That means eternal death, not physical death. It means eternal separation from God forever and ever and ever. But then he says, oh, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We know later on in John chapter 3, I believe it is verse 5, it says, and we know that he was manifested, made visible, he came to this planet to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. One of my favorite scriptures, Psalm 103, I believe it's verse 12. It says, as far as the east is the west, God has so removed our transgressions. Amen. Oh, they're gone. They're completely taken away, loved one. And the reason, it says, on account, look at the scripture there, the reason, on account of his name. What does that mean? Acts 4:12, there is not another name given under heaven by which man can be saved. Amen? He is the only Savior. He is the only way. He is the only truth. There is no one that can get you to God the Father, our Savior, except Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen? Very, very important. Now look at verse 13. He says, now I write, first of all, 12 little children. Now he goes, I write to you fathers, and he tells us the reason. Because you have known him from the beginning. That word, again, we've studied it out, is to know, is gnosko. And it means that the fruit of gnosko, of knowing, is a personal experience by following the Lord. Amen? So it's that deep fellowship. He says, because you've known him who's from the beginning. Verse 13, now again, look at, it says, I write to you. Now he goes to the young men, the young believers, and he tells us the reason. Because you have, that's a past tense, present reality, okay? You have done something. You have overcome temptation. Oh, I'm sorry, that's not there, is it? You have overcome the wicked one. Wow. I write to you, little children. Now, little children here is a different Greek word than verse 1, okay? So I write to you, little children, and he tells us why. Because you have gnosko, you have known, experienced the Father. But that word little children means you are little children. You've experienced God the Father correctly by coming under his authority in your life. So it's amazing here that the Holy Spirit moves John, you know, to almost repeat verse 13 when we get to verse 14. It's amazing to me that he does that. But he does so, we'll see, with a different twist, a spiritual twist, if you will. Now, here's what I want you to just catch. It's not going to change anybody's life, but it's good to know because maybe you ask yourself this question. Three times John says, I write. Then three times he says, I have written. And a lot of people take the word I have written and they say, oh, well, now he's going back and referring to the Gospel of John. Loved one, he's not. He's, in my opinion, in my study, I believe that he's still referring to this epistle. He's not referring to a previous epistle, okay? Now, look at verse 14. He says, I have written. Here comes the change, though. Watch this. I've written to you, fathers, and he tells us why. Because you've known him who's from the beginning, and I have written to you, young men, look at the reason, because you are what? You are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and look at this word, and you have overcome the wicked one, the devil. So he says, I have written to you, young men, because you are strong. Not going to be strong, he says, you are strong. Loved one, why are the young men, why are they strong? Do they work out at Planet Fitness? I mean, do you follow me? Why are they strong? What was the secret to their strength when it comes to overcoming the wicked one? I mean, there's a lot of teaching. I've been a Christian a long time. I think I've heard every teaching when it comes to the wicked one, okay? If you shout loud enough, if you bind him, you know, whatever. Come on, loved one, listen. What was the strength of this? Was it a new teaching? Was it a new experience, a new move, a new church, a new pastor? No. Loved one, I want you to really stop and ponder what John just said. He said the younger guys, he said they're humans like us. They are born-again Christians. They said, John said, you are stronger than the most wicked, vile enemy of God and man in all the world. You are stronger than him. That is an incredible statement. Would you say that? Oh, man, that is unbelievable. I say, dear God, thank you. They are stronger. He said, meaning they're stronger than the father of all lies. They're stronger than the one who opposes God, opposes Christ, opposes all that is good, the devil. They were stronger than the prince of darkness who comes to steal and to kill and destroy. They were stronger than Satan. Why? And this works for us. It worked for them. There's no, God has no partiality. Amen. It worked for them. It works for us. Why were they stronger? Why did they overcome the wicked one? Meaning they continually overcame him. Why? Well, there it goes. Let the Bible answer the Bible. It says, because, look at the reason, because you're strong because the word of God abides in you, in their hearts. If you have the word of God, in other words, Ephesians 6:17, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Man, you have that living sword in your hand. You know God's word. Amen? And you believe God's word. Listen, question. They have overcome the wicked one. Does that mean that the battle, boy, was over for them? No, loved one, the battle is never over for any Christian until you get to heaven. James 4:7, submit unto God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It says in 1 Peter 5:8-9, be sober, vigilant, meaning be on guard, because your adversary, your enemy, the devil, he walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Goes from place to place. He's looking for a victim, if you will. Resist him steadfast or firm in the faith, the word of God. He says, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But listen to me now. For a Christian, an unrenewed mind is an unarmed mind. Amen? Very important. God's word is not only food for our soul, loved one. Man, God's word is a sword in our heart and hand for the warrior of God. Amen? And here's the thing. We live in a fallen world, and the devil hates each of us equally, okay? And the fact is that you must be, we do not have a choice, you must be a warrior every day, because you're either going to overcome in this life or you're going to be overcome. Amen? And you must believe God's word. You have to believe it. God said it, that settles it. You don't have to go look for, let me read another book on it. Listen, if God said it, it's simple enough to just say, okay, that's the truth. Amen? Amen. Yes, the Bible tells us that we have to have God's word, Colossians 3:16. It must dwell in our hearts richly, fully, with all wisdom. The Bible tells us, Jesus told us in Luke 10:19, behold, I give you, that's a gift, I give you authority to trample on serpents, scorpions, and over all power of the enemy. Do you believe that scripture? All power, nothing will hurt you, he says. How about this one? Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 3:3, but the Lord is faithful. He's faithful to you and me, the sheep. He's faithful who will establish you. That word means who will make you strong and guard you, or literally protect you from the evil one. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God guards you? Man, listen to me. John said in John 5:18, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin. In other words, habitual life of sin. He who has been born of God keeps himself, and here we must believe this, and the wicked one touches us not. He doesn't touch us. 1 John 4:4, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Amen? You have to believe those scriptures. Listen, it's not going to get any better, because all of us, every believer, do we live in enemy territory? Okay, 1 John 5:19. We know that the whole world lies in the sway, in the arms, the cradle, if you will, of the wicked one. Now, but it says he touches us not. Sometimes, now I'm not saying he can't tempt you. And I'm not saying that you can't open a door of darkness in your life where you feel horrifying oppression, okay? That can happen. But he can't have you. He can't have you. Do you understand? He can't touch and pull you to him. He cannot do that. I just read it. It says he guards you from the evil one. It says the wicked one does not touch him. Why? Well, we are children of God. We're sons of light. Amen? We're not sons of darkness. We're sons of light. We walk in the light. Loved one, listen, he can't touch us because we are God's purchased possession. Acts 20:28, we've been purchased with the blood of God. Amen? Amen. The church, he owns us. Not only that, the Bible says the moment we became Christians, the Holy Spirit did something. He sealed our hearts. He sealed us until the very day of redemption. And the word sealed speaks of security, but it also denotes ownership. We are owned by God. We have obtained eternal, everlasting redemption. We have been eternally bought. Amen? And the wicked one touches us not. He's defeated unless you have an unarmed mind. You see, the Word of God is our protection. If you don't know the Word of God, you're in trouble. You have no armor. Do you understand? We have 66 books that are in an armory of God. Amen? If you don't know God's Word, how in the world can you defeat the wicked one? You can't do it. An unarmed mind doesn't do that. We know this scripture, Ephesians 6:10. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And then he says, put on the what? Whole armor of God. All of it. Put it on. That's your responsibility. The reason that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, the day that he's attacking you. And having done all to stand, stand. Don't fight. Don't attack. It says, stand therefore. That's it. Take the helmet of salvation. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of the living God, our only offensive weapon. 2 Corinthians 10:3. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not of this world, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Amen? And so God's weapons are from above. We have the living Word of God. And I don't know if you know this or not, but do you know that we're the only family on earth that possesses the sword of the Spirit? That we're the only family. No one else has it but the family of God. Amen? Now listen, the enemy will do everything he can, everything, I mean anything, to keep you from renewing your minds to the Word of God. He never wants you to know anything about Ephesians chapter 6. He never wants you to put on the whole armor of God. He never wants you to even understand what every piece of the armor means. He doesn't want your mind renewed to that, but he especially doesn't want you to ever take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You know why? He knows that the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, the source of the Word of God is the Holy Spirit, the sword of the Spirit. He knows that is the Christian's greatest weapon in the universe, is the Word of the living God. Amen? Oh, he doesn't want you. Listen to me. He knows that he has to yield. You remember what it says, James 4 says, submit to God, meaning to his authority, to his word, resist the devil, and he will what? That word flee means run. Why? Well, you have the Word of God. He cannot stand against the Word of God. So we don't demonstrate the defeat of the wicked one by yelling at him or all those other things that people sometimes do. And I've been there myself, so I'm not beating anybody up. I speak from experience. But we, loved one, demonstrate the defeat of the wicked one by not only knowing God's Word, but using God's Word. Jesus, how did Jesus defeat the wicked one in the garden? With Scripture. Why? Is Scripture alive? Is it living? Is it more powerful than any two-edged sword? Does it pierce all the way through? You better believe it. Jesus, how did he do it? He took a scripture from Deuteronomy, Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. He says to the devil, it is written, meaning it's written, it still stands written and will always be written, man, that's us, he lived, Jesus lived as man for us, he gave us the example, man does not live by bread alone, meaning from our own resources, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of the living God. Amen? That's how we live. We renew our minds, and then we practice the living Word of God. Now, with all that being said, when we get to verse 15, I know from experience and also from teaching this so many times, as other pastors know as well, it's not some secret, but verse 15 is one of the most abused scriptures in the Bible, in the church, and among Christian families. It's also one of the most misunderstood verses in the Word of God. And we want to make sure that we clear all that up this morning. So we know that we have overcome the prince of darkness. Amen? But we live in a world that doesn't know that. They don't even believe in the devil. Did you know that John, he liked that word world. And I think if I remember from last time that I mentioned to you, he uses the word just in 1 John at least 24 times. But really, in all actuality, John used the word world more than all the New Testament writers, all of them put together, okay? He mentions that over and over. So now he's going to issue from the Holy Spirit a command, a warning, because the world is the great enemy of the Christian. Amen? The world is so beautifully unsafe. What an unsafe word. The Lord gave me that last night when I was worrying. He said, it was like just came up in my spirit that the world is so beautifully unsafe. The world can be so appealing, can't it? Everything that's in this world. And so because of what we've learned, because we've learned what a Christian is, we realize that we do not love this world. Now let's look at the command in verse 15. He says, do not, apakeo, that word there, if I probably mispronounced it, it comes from agape, of course, the love of God. Do not love the values, do not love the joys, do not love the prizes of the world. Do you know that we live in a world that murdered Jesus on the cross and would murder him again if he came today? Absolutely. So do not love the world. What does that mean? Because here's where the confusion comes in. See, we live in a world and we're told, we're commanded not to love the world, but then we're told that God loves the world. Amen? John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And we get confused on that. And that's why we need to clear all this up. Listen, we live in a world right now, no matter in John's day or our day, we live in a world mankind still finds joy in darkness. Amen? Amen? Yeah, mankind, do they still love darkness? Yeah, John 3:19, they still love darkness. Loving, we live in a world so broken that God had to send his only begotten Son as Savior of the world. 1 John 4:14, amen? And that Jesus, did he die for the sins of the world? 1 John 2:2? Yes, he did. Loving, we live in a world that their thinking is so wrong, that we, the believer, are commanded to renew our minds every day to the Word of God. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed, fashioned, molded, squeezed into the mold of this world. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Amen? Meaning the Word of the living God. We live in a world that is so unclean that we walk through it and we become spotted. James 1:27 says, don't become spotted with the world. And so what does that mean? What does it mean? Do not love the world. I kind of like that in a way. What does it mean not to love the world? Does it mean to isolate yourself from the world? It means to insulate yourself from the world. Amen? Amen? That's what it means.
Unfortunately, we are out of time, but Pastor Bill will be back tomorrow with the conclusion to this message. And we hope you'll tune in once again. Thank you for listening along with us. And until next time, may the Lord bless you. If you'd like more information regarding Calvary Chapel Fort Worth, Love Never Fails International, or the Love Never Fails radio broadcast, please visit our website at ccfortworth.org or download the CCFW app. Pastor Bill would also like to personally invite you to join us for any of our three services here at Calvary Chapel Fort Worth. For service times and directions, please visit ccfortworth.org or call our toll-free number, 866-729-1999. That's 866-729-1999. If you're unable to worship with us in person, our live streaming allows you to join us virtually via the CCFW app, Apple TV, Facebook, YouTube, or our Roku channel. So, until our next broadcast, may we encourage you with these words. Love bears, believes, hopes, and endures all things. Love never fails.